If you have your Bible, it'd be good to open it at Luke. And keep a finger in Luke's Gospel, because we'll also look at a few other verses today. There's a lot there. There's a lot we've read about. Five different stories, really. At least five sermons there, I'm sure, more than that. So what we will be doing is kind of taking a skim view of it, almost a dip in our toe, if you like, in the water rather than jumping in the lake. But I encourage you to spend time later in God's Word, and when you get time, just thinking about the people involved and their interaction with the Lord Jesus. Okay. Now, I don't know if you've heard of the true story of a guy, a famous high wire performer called Blondin. I'm not sure if that's how you pronounce his name. It's actually quite a popular sermon illustration for sermons that are based around faith, I've noticed, but that's because it's actually a good one as well. For those who haven't heard, back in 1860, he ran a cable about 1,000 foot long across the Niagara Falls. So he was 160 odd feet above the raging waters of Niagara Falls. And then, as more and more people came and as the media converged, because they weren't too worried about health and safety in those days, you can imagine that now, couldn't you? But in those days, it wasn't really a problem. And Blondin, he would walk to the middle of the cable and then do a backward somersault on the cable and then come back, all without any kind of ropes to catch him or anything like that, just trusting in his ability to balance. He took a chair, apparently, into the middle, and he sat on the chair, balancing the two legs on the string. He then came back, and he got some stilts, and he walked across and back on stilts as well. By this time, the crowd were going mad, thinking, there's nothing this guy can't do. That is fantastic, what he can do on that rope. And for his greatest stunt, he said, "Do you think I could carry any man across this tightrope with that man on my back?" And the crowd saying, "Yeah, you can. We believe you can. We believe," was their chant over and over again. And so Blondin went into the crowd and he grabbed one guy who had been particularly vocal in his cheering of him and his encouragement of him. And he said to that man, "Get on my back and we'll prove that I can do it." And that man said no, as his face went grey. You know, that man believed Blondin could do that until it got to the point where he had to put his complete faith in it and in that act. You know, apparently, as it happened, he never did find a person to go across on his back. He did, by all accounts, persuade a woman to go blindfolded, to go in a wheelbarrow as he pushed it across blindfolded, which seems even worse than being on his back, I would have thought. But there you go. A woman apparently was brave enough to do that. But never did somebody get on his back. And you know, our verses this morning, what we've read this morning, they talk a lot about faith. We've had the five stories. We've had the story of Jesus' mothers and brothers coming to find him. We've heard about the boat trip that turned really nasty when the storm came up. And remember, the disciples were terrified. And at least a handful of those disciples would have been ardent fishermen who knew that lake, knew storms, knew all about what to do in that situation. They were terrified. This was no normal storm. This was a really bad one. Then we read about Jesus and the demon-possessed man, about him casting demons out. We read about a woman who'd been ill and no one could cure her. She'd been ill 12 years, and just touching his garment, the power went from him and cured her. And finally, we read about Jairus, whose daughter was dying and who Jesus brought back to life. In just those few short verses, look what Luke is telling us about Jesus. He's telling us that he is all-powerful over nature. He's telling us that he is all-powerful over the spirit world. Even the demons had to ask his permission to go somewhere or do something. He is all-powerful over sickness. He healed the woman when she couldn't and no one else could help her. And he's all powerful over death, even death, when he raised Jairus from the dead. And if you read that again, Luke very carefully words it to show us she was definitely dead. Luke says the spirit returned to her. The people said she was dead. They knew it. Jesus said she was asleep, using a spiritual term. But Luke says the spirit returned to her as he brought her back from the dead. Why is Luke telling us this stuff? Because he wants us to believe, he wants his reader to believe who Jesus truly is. There is only one person who could do all of that stuff, and that is God. And Luke is saying, Jesus is God, and if Jesus is God, we need to sit up and take notice of him and of all that he says. And so this morning, what I'm going to do is try to stick true to the title I've been given, Lessons on Faith. And look at just some of the lessons on faith that are taught from these verses. Like I said, there's loads there. We won't have time to do it all. Interestingly, Paul said to me today, don't worry, you know, if you have to finish a bit earlier to get home and sort out your roof. And I'm thinking, now there's a man of faith giving all those verses and thinking we may finish a bit earlier. But we will try to keep to time, I promise. So let's plow on. But before we look at those verses, what I thought it would be useful to do is consider what faith is, what the Bible is talking about here in faith. By definition, faith is straightforward. It means to believe in. It means to trust. It means to depend on. And faith is actually a part of our everyday lives. In fact, we apply faith quite regularly in our everyday lives, often without even thinking about it. When you came in today, when you sat down, you had faith. The chair was going to hold you, didn't you? You didn't check your chair out, I suspect. I didn't see people doing that. But you put your faith that chair was going to hold your entire body mass. I'm not being rude here. But, you know, that was the faith we had in the chair. Why? Because that's what chairs do. They always do it. Except once I was on a training course at work, and they had some chairs with some really strange designs, and it was kind of like an upside-down U, so the seat was here, and it went like that. And a friend of mine came in who had perhaps put on a few pounds, shall we say, over Christmas, and he came, and he sat confidently in the chair, which just very gracefully and gradually lowered him down to the floor as it bent underneath him. You know, but generally speaking, we just assume we'll sit in our chair, it'll support us. We get in our car, we turn it on, it will work. It will get us there. Yeah, I knew I was preaching here today, taking the service at 10:30. I got in my car at 10:10. I didn't, you know, get in my car at 6:00 in the morning just to make sure it would start so that I could definitely get here or allow time to walk or anything like that. Just had that faith. That is, if you like, faith. We exercise it constantly in our daily lives. But faith in the Bible is really expressing faith in the spiritual realm. That's the type of faith the Bible talks about. The Bible teaches that faith in God is essential for our eternal security and our futures, as well as for our daily walk with him in this life as well. And in chapter 11 of Hebrews, you can read a lot about faith. It is one of those passages in the Bible that deals with faith in a bit of depth. And in fact, faith is mentioned throughout the New Testament constantly. It is that important. In Hebrews 11 verse 1, though, it says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." And by describing faith as sure and certain, the writer is telling us that faith in God isn't some vague blind trust. Faith in God is supported and backed up by plenty of evidence that we have. And the faith described in the Bible literally sets that sure and that certain foundation for our belief in what we cannot see with our natural eye, God himself and the spiritual realm. And a couple of verses later, the writer of Hebrews also goes on to give us an example of why this is so, why we can depend on the faith in God, why we can have faith in God. And the writer from Hebrews in 11 verse 3 says, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. So look at the universe all around us. Look at creation. Look at the planet. Look at all of the wonders that are there, all the intricacies of it, as David wrote in his psalm. The writer of Hebrews is also telling us. And actually, when you look at it, you can see design there. You can see the work of a creator there. Everything about it cries out that it's been made by a glorious God, a wonderful creator. And in Romans, the Apostle Paul writes, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. In other words, Paul says there's no excuse for not believing in God, because everything around us cries out, there is a God. There is a creator that we can come to. And there is the evidence from the Bible. There are the evidence of prophecies written hundreds of years, given by God, and then hundreds of years later coming true. And there's the evidence of God himself taking a form of the human, coming as the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the evidence of people's relationships with God. People here today have a relationship with God, have walked with God, and know God, listen to God, and obey God. Why would we do that if there is no God? There's evidence all around us. And all these and many more can give us this firm foundation for our faith in what we can't see, our faith in God. And where our senses connect us to the visible world, it's faith that takes us beyond that to God himself. But the writer of the Hebrews therefore goes on to warn us, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek after him. So here the writer of the Hebrews is telling us we can come to God. We can have a personal relationship with him. And it's through faith in him. Through believing he exists and believing his word and what he says. And if we don't have faith, the writer of Hebrews says, then we cannot please God. And that's kind of obvious, really, isn't it? Because if you've got no faith in somebody, you're not going to be believing in them or trusting in them. So let's now look at Luke 8 and see just some of the key things about the importance and the nature of faith that we can learn from these verses this morning. And I think the first lesson of faith I'd like to bring out is that we can see that faith is essential for anyone who wants to be a follower of the Lord Jesus. If you remember the stories of the disciples in the boat and the storm, of the lady who was healed, who was ill and was healed by touching Jesus' garment, and of Jairus' daughter dying and the faith Jairus had. In each of these cases, the Lord Jesus looked for faith in those people that were involved there. In the case of the disciples in the boat, Jesus didn't find the faith. And so he gently rebuked them after he sorted out the storm. And I believe he was basically saying to them, look, you really shouldn't have come and woken me up in a mad panic, because you've seen all these things that I have done. You know who I am. I've been showing you what I can do, Jesus said to them. So you really shouldn't have come in panic. You should have just woken me up expectantly, having faith in me that I would be able to do that. And Jesus stilled the storm. And he stopped he saved the boat. And he taught the disciples a valuable lesson. But notice and take heart, and that despite their lack of faith, the storm did stop and the boat was saved. God remains faithful to his purposes, even during the times we don't. What Jesus was saying to his disciples is, I told you we were going to take the boat to the other side. Therefore, if you believed my word, you wouldn't have panicked when you were in the middle of the lake, because you knew I wanted to get to the other side. Only Jesus could have made that authoritative statement, and he was teaching his disciples that. But in the case of the sick lady and of Jairus, he did find faith in them, and he commended them for it. And so we can see how faith in God, or perhaps a lack of faith at times, can impact on our lives. The disciples' lack of faith in the Lord Jesus and the power that he had in who he was caused them at that point a lot of unnecessary worry and fear. Even after the event, they were afraid. Whereas the sick lady and Jairus found comfort in the Lord Jesus, in having faith in him and believing in him. All were saved, if you like. God is not vindictive. But the quality of the journey there was different. And each one of them, if you look at them, had a different journey through their experience based on the level of faith they put in God. And faith then in the Lord Jesus is essential for those who want to follow him today. It's by faith in the Lord Jesus that we are saved from our sins and that we are made right with God. Ephesians 2 tells us that. Romans 3 tells us that. Throughout the Bible, the New Testament, we are told that. Why do we need to be saved? Because we're all born with a sinful nature. We can believe that by faith because God has told us. All have sinned and fallen short of his glory. And this sinful nature is what separates us from God and puts us on a path to eternal hell. But God provided the way in which we can be saved when he came in human form and he took on the person of the Lord Jesus, taking on human flesh. And he lived among us and he taught us. And then when people rejected him and what he had to say, he willingly allowed himself to be crucified and sacrificed in order that he could pay the punishment for our sins so that we could be forgiven. What a great God we have who is willing to do those things for us. How much he must love us when we see that. In fact, in the Bible it says, doesn't it, while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies of God, while we turned our back on God, he loved us so much that he did everything we needed to save us. And it is by faith in Jesus that you can be eternally saved, eternally secure. But that is the only way. And we need to believe in all Jesus has done for us and then receive by faith his offer of salvation if we want to be eternally secure in him. And if you haven't taken that step of faith, it is available to you. It is available to anyone. Jesus says today, if you come to me and take a step of faith that says, I believe, Lord Jesus, that you and you alone can save me, forgive my sin, and make me right with God again, and keep me close to you for all eternity. If you have that faith, Jesus says, then I will save you. And that is his promise to us today. Do you know the certainty of knowing your eternal futures are secure in Jesus? And once you do, and if you already have, then faith becomes an integral part of our Christian life. We're called to live by faith in the Bible, not to remain saved. God isn't like that. Salvation is a gift from God that we accept once and then we are saved for eternity. But because we will want to please our God, we will want to show that we trust him and have faith in him by doing what he says. And it's from faith in the Lord Jesus that obedience comes. And it's through faith in the Lord Jesus, Paul describes it as a shield to protect us from Satan's attacks. Faith in the Lord Jesus and who he is. So where does this faith come from? And this sort of faith is born from a belief in God's word and a belief in who God is. Through his word, the Bible, God reveals to us that he is all-powerful and in control of all things. We call it God is sovereign over everything. He shows us that he is completely holy and righteous and absolutely just and honest and true. And God tells us that he is working out his good purposes for his glory and for the eternal good of all who love him. And as we read God's word and meditate on the promises that his Holy Spirit brings to our attention, our understanding of him and therefore our faith and our belief in him will grow. And as we experience God's presence in our lives and as we walk through life with him, even through difficult times, the closer we are to him, the more we experience him, the more our faith in him will grow. And this is what the Lord Jesus taught right at the start of our verses today about trusting in his word. He replied, "My mother and my brothers," in other words, his followers, "are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." And this is faith in action, hearing God's word and putting it into practice in our lives, just like Jairus did, just like the lady did, just like others who came to Jesus throughout Luke's gospel, throughout the gospel, all did. And this is what God looks for in the lives of any today who say they believe in him, to have faith in him. And that leads us on to another lesson on faith from today's verses. And that is that faith is trusting God in all things. And this isn't easy, but it is possible if we are willing to give our lives over to God and yield to him. True faith is focused on God and is trusting him then with every aspect of our lives. It's trusting in his power. It's trusting in his presence with us. It's trusting in his goodness. And it's trusting that he has control over all things. It's trusting that God knows what's best for you, and it's trusting that God will always do the right thing. It's knowing that God as well has a complete view of all things, whereas our knowledge is very limited. And there are some extreme examples of people trusting God, aren't they, and trusting the Lord Jesus in today's verses. For example, the man who Jesus cast the demons out of. Afterwards, he was sitting there talking to Jesus. His life had been given back to him by Jesus. I suspect eternal life had been given to him by Jesus. All he wanted was to be with Jesus. In fact, as Jesus got up to go, he begged to be with him. But Jesus said, no. Jesus said, I want you to do something else for me. I want you to stay here and tell everybody in your village what God has done for you. And you know, that man trusted God. He trusted Jesus at that point enough that he did what Jesus wanted rather than what he wanted. Sometimes God's way for us isn't our way. But faith in God means we'll trust him even when that's the case. And as well as trusting that God's way is best, we also need to trust in God's timing as well. If God knows all things and all things perfectly, God knows the exact right time for things to happen. You know, Jairus, if you look at his story, there is an issue here of timing, isn't there? He comes to Jesus, he falls at his feet. He pleads with Jesus, and Jesus says, yes, okay, I'll come, and starts heading off. Jairus' daughter is dying. There's not a second to lose. Every second must have seemed an eternity. And yet, as Jesus was going, the crowds were getting there. Maybe Jairus going, come on, Jesus, come on. And then there's this whole incident with this lady that stopped everything. And then suddenly this man turns up with the tragic news that Jairus didn't want to hear. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter has died. But look at Jesus. Immediately, in the middle of the crowds and the chaos and the terrible news, he seeks to comfort Jairus. Don't be afraid, Jairus. Just believe. Have faith in me, he says, and she will be healed. Jairus then has a choice. He can say, Jesus, you're too late. You've let my daughter die. Why didn't you rush? Or he could trust Jesus. Jairus trusted Jesus, his daughter was restored. You know, and in our lives, sometimes God tells us to wait for his timing because his timing is best. Maybe you are in that position at the moment. Maybe you're wondering why something isn't happening in your life. But have faith that God knows the big picture. Have faith that God cares about you and wants the best for you, but he knows stuff that maybe you don't know about your life, about the future, about what could happen. And so God is saying, wait for my timing or change your plans. You know, faith in God is trusting he is in control, that he can see the bigger picture. And finally, we'll finish with this one. Perhaps one of the most, or the biggest lessons that come out, maybe one of the most difficult to deal with. I deal with it purely as the Bible does this morning, without knowing much at all about your lives and about your backgrounds, about what has happened, what may have happened. I apologize if sometimes this is a bit blunt, but basically the Bible teaches us, as we've seen, especially in the stories we read today, that faith is tested and is proven by adversity and by trials in our lives. You may have well found out in life that being a Christian doesn't exempt us from life's trials and life's traumas, from the trivial like a hole in the roof to the real tragic like maybe the death of a loved one. Trials and traumas happen in our lives, but it doesn't mean that we have to face them alone. If we're a Christian, the Lord Jesus said he is with us every step of this life. He is with us, and he is with us wherever and whenever we are. Also, trials don't mean punishment. Don't look at it as if God is punishing you. The punishment for our sin has been paid in full. Jesus did that on the cross. God doesn't punish his people anymore. But what God does do is try to encourage and strengthen his people and enable them to grow and be more like the people he wants them to be, because he knows the people he wants them to be are people who will be able to live with his faith and his peace as they live in this life. The strength then of our faith in God is always revealed during traumatic times in our lives. In fact, the Bible teaches that God uses the trials in our lives to test and to strengthen and develop our character and our faith in him. He uses them to deepen our relationship with him and to build our Christian character, if we will allow him to and if we will stay true to him. And in the Bible, both James and Peter taught that trials are necessary. They're a necessary part of our total Christian experience. Peter compares the testing we go through as a refiner using fire to purify his gold in order to give it the highest possible value. And he uses that as a picture of God trying to purify his people to give them the highest possible value. This is what God wants to do for those who love him, to make him more like the Lord Jesus. The disciples' lack of faith is exposed in their traumatic experience on the Sea of Galilee. If the storm had never happened, they would never have known they had a problem in that particular area of faith, and they would have continued to look and feel as if they were in complete control of things. But their panic on the lake showed otherwise, and the experience all went towards building them into the people they became and the followers of Jesus they were molded into. And the case of the sick lady in Jairus, it was trauma in their lives that drove them to Jesus and ultimately increased their faith in him, potentially led to their eternal salvation. Would they have gone if it wasn't for that trouble? Would Jairus, as a synagogue leader, gone out to seek Jesus if his daughter wasn't dying? Would the lady have gone to Jesus if she wasn't desperate to be healed and dying? And what did Jesus do? He saved them both. What does Jesus want to do for you and I, spiritually speaking? He wants us to come to him so that he can save us. But you know, it's often hard or traumatic times in our lives that will strengthen our faith in God as well. Our highlight areas in our lives where we need to be strengthened, where we perhaps need to trust God more. Whatever does happen in our lives, though, we can be certain of two things. Firstly, God has allowed it to happen and therefore has a purpose for it. And secondly, God only wants what is best for those who love him. The problem is we see such a small canvas in the picture of life that we very often can't see the big picture that God sees. One day when we meet God face to face, I believe we will know why a lot of stuff has happened we don't understand today. Talks about God wiping tears from our eyes. And I'm sure that as he does so, we will realize how faithful he was to us. You know, sometimes an illustration I heard that helps me when I wonder about certain things when they happen, when you look globally, why are things happening? You know, there's someone told the story of a guy who was walking on the edge of a cliff when suddenly he slipped and fell. And this cliff was hundreds of feet down, and he's grabbed hold of the ledge by his fingers. It was really rough soil, but his fingers were holding him on, the only thing supporting him. As he held on, his fingers were crying out to him because they were sore, they were breaking, they were bleeding. The fingers were crying out, "I'm in pain, I am suffering, let go, let go." And the rest of the body was going, "No, don't let go, they're the only things keeping us up there." You know, there's a picture there sometimes of how it can be with us and with God's people. He knows what's going on. He doesn't like his people suffering, but sometimes the suffering has a purpose that is makes it so worthwhile. God wants to use times of suffering to enable our faith in him to grow and to produce in us patience and endurance and the ability to keep going when things get tough. And so that he can give us his peace as well in our lives and allow us to move closer and closer to him as we trust him more and more. And this is a most wonderful thing, isn't it? And a most wonderful way in order to show God's love and goodness to all is when we trust him and show people we have faith in him, even when we're going through difficult times in our lives. Corrie Ten Boom, the author of Hiding Place, the survivor of the German concentration camps in World War II, when she used to go around telling her story about how God was with her and how she trusted God in the most dire of circumstances, even near death, even the death of family members, even the cruelty she was subjected to, how she still trusted God. She said that people would often come up to her afterwards and say, "Corrie, my, what a great faith you have. I wish I had such a faith." And she would smile and respond, "No, it's what a great God I have, and you can have a great God as well." Our faith in trials can point people towards our great God if we show them our trust and our faith in him. Now to close, I remember as I was preparing this, a song that we used to sing in Sunday school, maybe you're aware of it, "With Christ in the Vessel, I Can Smile at the Storm." You know, and in a sense, and there's a lot of sense maybe where that's true, but we also need to face the fact as well that sometimes Jesus doesn't calm the storm. Sometimes the boat does sink, even if we're trusting in him. John the Baptist wasn't delivered from prison. He was beheaded. The Apostle Peter was miraculously delivered from prison, but James was put to death. So what should we do if we trust in the Lord Jesus, but then the boat sinks, the miracle doesn't come? The answer is, we keep trusting. We keep trusting. There was a Scottish preacher, a guy who did a great work for God with his wife. They were the perhaps most idyllic marriage. This is a true story as well. He and she loved each other deeply, were the best and closest of friends, and they worked in ministry together to serve the Lord Jesus, to show others how to come to Jesus. And they were really successful, probably not the right word to use, blessed by God was their ministry as they seek to share with others. Until one day, completely out of the blue, his wife died. The evening before the funeral, the man sat in his house with a few family members around. They sat round the dinner table and he gave grace. And during giving grace, he prayed about the funeral the next day. And then he said something along the lines of these words: Lord, if anybody had told me there could be any good purpose in what has happened, I wouldn't believe them. If an angel from heaven had come and told me that there was good purpose in my wife dying now, I would not have believed them. But because you told me in your word that it is so, I will believe you. Do you know Jesus in that way? Do you trust him as your saviour, as your only hope for heaven? Do you trust him daily in the problems that you face? If we do, then whether he instantly calms the storms or whether the boat sinks, we will know a peace that the world cannot know, a peace that comes from trusting him and walking closely with him. We're not promised a bed of roses or an easy life, but we are promised eternal security and a loving God who loves us so much. Let me encourage you then, as we close, to build your faith on the truths found in the Bible and to build your faith on the Lord Jesus. Make him the foundation of your faith, because he is good, he is powerful, his purposes will always be achieved. And even when we fail him, he will never fail us. And he alone and alone can serve your, could save your eternal throne. What a great God that we have, who one day will welcome those faithful to him into heaven and say, well done, you good and faithful servant. May we all be in that number and enjoy our God in this life, but in the eternity to come. Amen.